So what? Have you ever said that to somebody? I know I've talked to salesmen and they point out to me that the number one thing that they want to focus on is the so what factor. They understand that they can tell you all about the car you're looking at. They can give you all kinds of details and all kinds of tidbits of information. But if they haven't gotten right down to the brass tacks and explained to you why it's going to help you, you're going to be saying, so what? Well, James asks a very similar question to that in James chapter 2 and verse 14 when he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? We can talk about faith and we can talk about the ins and outs of faith and we can talk about how wonderful faith is. But James is basically saying when we get done, what's the so what? What's the takeaway? What is it about faith that is truly going to be beneficial to me? So what? We learned this morning and we just sang that faith is the victory. But the thing we need to understand is that faith is the victory only if it is victorious faith. And so James asks our question, so what? What good is it? And then he explains how to know if faith is accomplishing something good. Can that faith save him? That's what James wants to know. We can talk about all kinds of wonderful things about faith and all kinds of wonderful benefits about faith. But James says, here's the so what factor. When it's all said and done, the faith that you're talking about, is it a faith that saves? When is faith working? Faith is working when it saves. If it's not saving, it's not working. And so James says, so what? I want us to think about faith tonight, and I know we talked about faith this morning, and there's going to be some overlap this evening. I want you to consider tonight's lesson. It's kind of like checking out a fine diamond. As you turn it around to examine every facet, there's some overlap, and yet there are new shades and new brilliance as you turn it in the light. So tonight, I want us to consider what it says in James chapter 2 and what James talks about faith as he asks, so what? And I want us to find out what the so what factor is. I want us to find out what faith works, because in James chapter 2, James actually provides for us three different kinds of faith. He illustrates three different kinds, two of which don't save. By the time we're done, you can talk about those faiths, you can lift them up, you can pretty them up, you can decorate them well, you can talk about them with wonderful oration, but when you're done, they won't save. They're not working. But then James demonstrates to us the faith that is the victorious faith, the faith that does work, the faith that does save. And so tonight, let's talk about a faith that saves, a faith that is victorious, a faith that works. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are awesome and powerful. You are the God who has given us this word so that we can read it and study it, and by it we can increase our faith. And we are so thankful that you have done that. We pray that you would help us tonight to increase our faith, that our faith will be completed and full and victorious and saving faith. And Father, we're so thankful for your Son who saves us by his blood on the cross. And we pray that our faith will be in him, that we might lift him up and lift you up. And Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to gather here tonight, to sing songs of praise, to pray to you, to hear your word. We pray that what we do brings glory to you and not to us. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here in James chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has a faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Then he gives an illustration that parallels a kind of faith. In verse 15, he goes on to say, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? Notice the parallel here. His first question was, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Now he says, it's kind of like this person who sees someone that's in need. Their clothes are wretched. They don't have food to eat. And what they say to them is, go in peace. Be warmed and be filled. But they don't do anything to help them out. He says, what good is that? So what? So what if you said these nice platitudes, these cliches? What we need to understand is a cliched faith doesn't work. Consider the two statements that are used here. One, go in peace. This was actually a Hebrew idiomatic expression that was used often as a greeting or as a parting phrase. We can find it multiple times throughout the Old Testament. When Eli was sending Hannah away, he said, go in peace. And over again, we can see that. Go in peace. And certainly that phrase, even though it was kind of like our word goodbye, I imagine at some point, you may be aware that goodbye comes from the idea of God be with you. Most of us, though, say goodbye, and that's not at all what we're thinking. Go in peace probably came to that kind of point for folks, right? This is just the thing that you say. You say go in peace when someone's leaving. But it certainly had the idea that, well, I'm not going to hinder your way. I'm not going to try to increase your burden or increase your sorrow. I want you to have peace. And certainly it should contain that idea of God's blessing, because don't we know that peace comes from God? And so they would say, go in peace. And in that idea of be warmed and be filled, there's that idea of the particular blessing that the person is saying they hope will come upon this person. Their clothing is wretched. Their food is scarce. And so we're saying for them, be warmed, be filled. We sure hope that God brings some blessing into your life that takes care of your hunger and takes care of how cold and wretched you are. But the problem was, they didn't do anything to back that up. They had the cliches, they had the platitudes, they knew the spiritual things to say that made them sound spiritual, but they weren't actually doing anything spiritual. As James brings this up, he's hearkening back to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes the difference between those who end up being with God for eternity and those who are separated from God for eternity. In Matthew chapter 25 and beginning in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Then when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he'll answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The difference between those who have life and those who have eternal punishment. Oh, listen, it is important. It is utterly important. Let no one ever say that I think it's not important, that we make sure to worship God according to the pattern that He has established. It is utterly important that as a church we organize the way God has established that we organize. But I can't help but notice that when Jesus gave a parable that said this is the difference between people in heaven and hell, He didn't mention those things. What He mentioned was, are you a person that gives people food and clothing? Or are you just a person who says, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled? James is calling that to mind in James chapter 2. And these cliches and these spiritual platitudes that so many can offer. He says, that's no good. That faith is useless. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help you. It doesn't work. It does not save. And we can do that in our spiritual lives. How many folks go around and they just exude this sense of spirituality. Hey, how are you doing today? Oh, God's just blessing my socks off. Oh, man. That person is really spiritual. You see them on Facebook and there's always these little spiritual things. And we kind of feel like maybe we don't measure up quite. You guys have friends like that, right? Am I the only one that has those kind of friends? Let go. Let God. You're unloading your heart to them, and that's let go, let God. God will take care of it. God will be with you. And then they leave and go off and do nothing. Cliched faith. And he says the problem with a cliched faith is it just doesn't work. In fact, James continues in James chapter 2 and verse 17, and he says this. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A cliched faith doesn't work. So he goes on and he shows us another kind of faith in verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What we see here is a creedal faith. Now let me explain to you why I would say that. This statement, you believe God is one, actually harkens back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, we find what the Jews called the Shema. It's a name, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. That's what we'll call it, the Shema. This was their creedal statement. This was, if you were Jewish, you were supposed to believe this statement. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was their creed. This was their statement of belief. We believe in one God. Jehovah is our God. Jehovah is one. And so in James chapter 2, when he brings up that you believe God is one, he's calling to mind the great creed statement of the Israelites. The word creed just means I believe. Now I know we have a whole lot of negative connotations with creed. As I'm using that phrase tonight, I'm not talking about man-made traditions and manuals and books. I'm talking about statements of faith. I'm talking about these kind of statements where God is summing up. And this is what he did for the Jews here in Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. And they understood that. And James is talking to people who believed that. They had the doctrine right. They had the creed of the Jews right. We actually have statements like that in the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. There are folks who study this that would tell you that verses 3 and 4 is a statement of belief. It was something that would have been memorized, that predated Paul, that he's quoting here. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It's kind of a formulated statement that they would pass on from generation to generation, from teacher to student. As the student becomes teacher, passing that on. Because this is what you need to understand. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he arose. And there are a whole lot of people that understand that and believe that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 is another one. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We have another one of these kind of formulaic statements included in Scripture. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is a song about our Christ and our Savior. It's a statement that we need to know this is who Jesus is. And we need to believe it and we need to say it. For us, it is very much like what the Jews saw there in Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. But James says there in chapter 2, well, even the demons believe that and shudder. Oh, we're not filled with cliches. We've gotten past the platitudes and those simple kind of statements. We've dug into the meat. We know the doctrine. We know how to dot the I's and we know how to cross the T's. And we know how it's systemized and we know what's right and what's wrong. And we're going to teach it and we're not going to allow for anything that might cause any question about all of that. And yet, here we find a creedal kind of faith. Doesn't work. I know we would suggest, oh, we don't have anything like that. Well, we need to be careful, because when we talk about our five steps of salvation and five acts of worship and three ways to authorize, three works of the church, we need to be careful that what we have done is all but creedalize some things, and we can argue and we can fuss until we're blue in the face on those things and still not have a victorious faith. And I think there are Christians who know how to argue all of those creeds and all of those statements and all of those doctrines, and yet they don't have a victorious faith. Because this kind of faith doesn't work. It doesn't save. But James brings up a third kind of faith. In verse 21, he goes on to say, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. He gives us this third kind of faith, a faith that does work, a faith that does save. He illustrates it with Abraham and Rahab. And notice what he says about them. Was not Abraham justified when he offered his son Isaac? Genesis chapter 22. When his faith got out of his head and it wasn't merely an argument. It wasn't merely platitudes and spiritual sayings. It wasn't merely an argument about doctrinal matters. But it was an action. It was a behavior. It was taking the great doctrines of God. There is one God, and so what must we do? We must follow and obey him. And if he says, sacrifice my son, Abraham says, I'm going to do it. He didn't merely have a belief that Jehovah is one. Jehovah was the Lord his God, and he would do it, whatever he said. And Rahab, in Joshua chapter 2, even though she was a Gentile, the faith that she had, it was not merely that she believed the statements about what had happened in Egypt. It wasn't merely that she gave a mental assent to the fact that the God of the Israelites had parted the Red Sea 40 years ago. It wasn't merely that she had seen what had happened on the other side of the Jordan and believed it. She had come to believe that their God, Jehovah, was the God. And so Jericho didn't stand a chance. But when did her faith become real and full and complete? When she kept the spies. When it got out of her head and into her life. And notice how James defines this faith. In verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Only a completed faith works. James asked the question, what good is it, my brothers? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? It's a useless faith if it can't save. What good is it? It's good when it saves. And what does he say about faith that saves? A completed faith saves. There are a couple of word plays that are going on here in this passage that I think are interesting. There, when it talks about faith being useless in verse 20, he says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" There's some wordplay here using the Greek word for work, ergon. And here is one that comes from a root that basically means no work. It's useless. No work. What might we say? We say, hey, that car is useless. It no work. It just doesn't work. But then we have the completed faith. In verse 22, you see that faith was active. That's a word that combines the word work and the preposition with. So we've got one faith that is useless because it no work. And we've got another faith that's useful because it is with work. Here's the thing that we need to understand. Listen carefully. You ready? Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, the only faith that actually works is a faith that actually works. Did you catch that? The only faith that actually works is a faith that actually works. Another wordplay that we find here, as it points out that faith was completed by his works in verse 22. And then in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. My understanding here is the word for completed and the word for fulfilled are different words, but they're almost synonymous. And the point there, if that's correct, is what he's saying is that faith completed by his works, the works completed the faith, but those works also fulfilled the scripture that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. When Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, how was that statement fulfilled? It was fulfilled by Abraham doing what God had said. His faith was completed when he did what God said, and the scripture was fulfilled when he did what God said. That's a powerful thing. And what James is pointing out to us is that a completed faith works. And how is a faith completed? It's completed by us doing what we believe. We can't claim to have this saving, completed faith if we're not doing what God says and what we claim to believe in. Faith together with surrender, obedience, completed faith. Now here's the thing I hope you recognize. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice what it says. What good is it, my brothers? Who is James writing to? He's writing to people who are already Christians. Most of the time we go to James chapter 2 in our debate with people about whether or not baptism is essential. And there is application in James chapter 2. Certainly there is application to that discussion. But brothers and sisters, James is not writing to people he's trying to convince to get baptized. He's writing to people who got baptized and now they're not living by their faith. How easy might it be to rest on our baptism instead of resting in faith in Jesus Christ, turning our lives over to Him, letting Him live through us? James is talking to people like us who have been baptized, people like many of us. If you haven't been baptized, James says that it needs to be completed through action. We'll talk about that at the end. But if you have been baptized, don't think James 2 is not about you. It is. James writing to people like us. And he's asking, how are you living? Are you living with a cliched faith? Are you living with a creedal faith? Or are you living day in and day out with a completed faith? Allowing your faith to fill your life with action. That's the question. Because only a completed faith works. Faith is the victory, but only if it's victorious faith. What kind of faith do you have? If you're going to be using your songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? Victory in Jesus is the song we're going to be singing. Victory in Jesus. And if you're going to be using the songbook, that's number 470. Otherwise, it's going to be on the screen behind me. And I'm just going to tell you, Chris has told me we're singing one verse of this song. So all of you who are planning on coming forward, you might as well just do it right now, as soon as the song gets started. What kind of faith do you have? There's all kinds of argument today about salvation, baptism. James chapter 2 does say that for faith to save you, it has to be completed. It has to be coupled with surrendering works. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized." You know what that is? That's a completed faith. You know, I know we struggle in our day and age because there are so many strands of belief. But one of the things that's bothering more and more is to try to talk about folks who have not been baptized for the remission of sins, but they go to some church and we call them believers. That would not have happened in the first century. You weren't a believer until your belief was complete and you had surrendered to Jesus Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. I mean, look, I get it. Yes, there are a lot of people that have this conviction we talked this morning that Jesus is the Christ. But they haven't surrendered completely their lives over by surrendering in baptism. I want to invite you tonight to be a completed believer. If we can help you complete your belief by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if we can help you because you've already done that, but you've not been living by faith and you need our prayers and you need our help, whatever we can do to help you with that, why don't you come forward right now as we stand and sing this verse of victory in Jesus.